कुर्वन् गीतामृतं ददौ लोकत्रयोपकाराय तस्मै कृष्णात्मने नमः। हरे कृष्ण। वेलकम बैक टू अवर भगवद्गीता भक्ति शास्त्री कोर्स। वी आर नाउ इन द फोर्थ चैप्टर कंक्लूडिंग पार्ट। द फोर्थ चैप्टर इज एंटाइटल्ड ट्रांसेंडेंटल नॉलेज एंड दिस लास्ट सेक्शन टॉक्स अबाउट द ग्लोरी ऑफ ट्रांसेंडेंटल नॉलेज। सो कृष्ण हैज टॉक्ड अबाउट द ग्लोरी इन four verses from 35 to 38. At 35, he said that this will free one from illusion and grant one spiritual vision. Second is, it says that it can elevate even the most sinful people. Third is, it burns away all karmic reactions. And fourth is, there's nothing as pure as this, and this will enable one to relish happiness within. Now Krishna will talk about the role of faith in two verses, which instruct by contrast. So the first verse takes about the glory of having faith. The next verse talks about the folly of not having faith. Shraddha va labhate jnanam tatpara sanyate indriyah jnanam labdhva param shantim achirena adhigachyati. So shraddha va, the person who is faithful, labhate jnanam, that person acquires knowledge. So the faithful acquire knowledge. Is faith alone enough? No, along with that, there are two other requirements. Tatparaha. One who is dedicated, one who is devoted, paraha. One who is attached to it, tatparaha. One who is attached to that. Sanyate indriya. And one who has regulated one's senses. And then, when one does this, when one acquires knowledge by doing these three things, by having faith, being spiritually attached, and being materially regulated, then what will happen? Jnanam labha param shantim. Then after one acquires jnana, then one gets into supreme peace, param shantim. Achiren adhigachyati. Achiren means not a long time. Soon. Adhigachyati. And we'll get the peace. So now, there are several significant points of this about this verse. Just the previous verse had used the word kalen. Kalen means due course of time. Now Arjuna, we wonder how long in due course of time, kalen, how long will it take? Will it take many, many lifetimes? So Krishna is reassuring in the next verse, achirena. It will not take a long time. It takes its due course of time, but it is not infinite. Achirena. Soon it will happen. So another point Krishna makes is that actually once we get jnana, then shanti comes soon. So actually once we become situated in our spiritual platform, then peace and bliss quickly follow. So it's a situating on the spiritual platform that is challenging. So there's another point here in this verse. Krishna is saying that the faithful acquire knowledge. So what exactly is the relationship between faith and knowledge? So is it that we now would normally think that, okay, when the more I study scripture, then my faith will increase. So our idea might be that if I ask questions, get answers, then my faith increases. So knowledge increases faith. But here is Krishna saying, faith leads to knowledge. So what exactly is the cause and what is the effect? The relationship between the two is symbiotic. Initially, we need to have some faith. Adau Shraddha. We discussed the stages of bhakti, nine stages, in the purport of 4.10. Bhavam Digachati. So it's a bhava. So in the purport, Prabhupada talks about the nine stages of prema, nine stages. So first is Shraddha. So Krishna also, so Rupa Goswami also seconds what Krishna is saying by stating that spiritual life begins with Shraddha. You have to have at least have some faith. Okay, there is some higher dimension to life. And so then we will explore, inquire about it. So similarly, when we study the Bhagavad Gita, we should have some basic level of faith. That this must be a book of wisdom. So many great thinkers all over the world have appreciated. What is the reason that they have appreciated? There must be something of substance in it. What is it I want to know about it? So that is Shraddhaval Labhate Jnanam. Similarly, when we go to some spiritual master or spiritual teacher, it has some faith. Okay, and this person has been practicing for some time. This person will have some knowledge, more knowledge than me. So let me have some faith and inquire. So there is initially some preliminary faith that is required. With that we start Shraddhaval, then we'll get knowledge. Now, when the knowledge comes, by that knowledge, doubts will become clarified. Faith will further increase. And when the faith increases, then that will lead us to inquire more deeply, more seriously. And that will also increase our faith further. So, the relationship between faith and knowledge is symbiotic. Faith begets knowledge and knowledge begets faith. So, here Krishna is emphasizing that we have to have Shraddha to start off this process. It's symbiotic, but there's some starting has to be with faith. And this faith, when it matures, so in the among the stages of Bhakti, Shraddha, Sadhu Sangha, Bhajana Kriya, Anartha Nivritti and Nishtha. So, Nishtha is also a form of faith. But Nishtha is much deeper faith. And in that sense, if you see the ninth stage, Prema, Prema is also faith. When we love for someone, naturally we have faith in that person. We trust that person. So actually love is the deepest level of trust that we can have in a person. So in that sense, all the nine stages of bhakti, they are all, so if we start from here, so all the nine stages are basically progressions in prema, progressions of faith. So initially there's a little faith. Then in the intermediate stage, first stage is Ashraddha, initial faith. Fifth stage is Nishtha, that is deep faith. And ninth stage is love, that is implicit faith. When we love someone, there is no question only we have faith in that person. So implicit faith. So that's how the whole process of spiritual advancement is a process of deepening of faith. And this whole process begins with Shraddhaval Labhate Jnanam, with faith. So how does it progress? Actually, once we have a little faith, we go in the association of devotees, hear from them. Then they tell us about chanting Hare Krishna, Sadhu Sangha, Bhajana Kriya happens. We start Bhajana Kriya. Then Anartha Nivritti happens. When Anartha Nivritti happens, when we become purified, we see for ourselves the practical, beneficial effects of what we are practicing. And naturally, we move forward. And we develop, at that time, deeper faith. Just like if I take a treatment and it cures me, improves my health, then it actually inspires us to deepen our faith. It naturally deepens our faith. Naturally, it makes us feel, yes, this works. Let me try this more. So like that, Krishna is telling this whole process of the organic growing of faith will begin with Shraddha. Now, Shraddha alone is not enough. We say, I have got faith in God. Yes, okay, if we have faith in God, then that should be reflected in our actions. See, here when Krishna is talking about faith, we can have faith at various levels. One is faith in the existence of God. Yes, God exists, I believe in God. So many people have this faith, but this is nominal theism, nominal belief. People, okay, God exists, He's there somewhere out there. I believe He exists, but I don't bother much about Him. So that kind of faith is very preliminary. But when we move upwards, and then God exists and He loves me. And then, the perfection of my life is to return His love. I will in return love Him. And by that, and that there is the greatest happiness. That is the ultimate perfection of life. That is what is the purpose of existence. When I understand this, or when I develop faith in this, that is a much deeper, higher level of faith. It is not just in the faith in the existence of God, but faith in the supreme benevolence of God, that He is our well-wisher, and not so benevolent, but that He is my Lord, He is my lover, He loves me and I want to love Him. So that God is the supreme object of love, that is a far deeper faith. So these are progressions of faith. So the Bhagavad Gita, when it's talking about Shraddha, it is not just talking about faith in existence of God. It is talking about existence, at least, or existence of a benevolent God. Not just a God, a benevolent God. That God is my well-wisher, and what God is telling me is for my good. So, that faith in the benevolence of God is reflected through our actions. So, those two actions are talked about in the next part of the verse. What does it say? Tatparaha and Sanyateendriyaha. Tatparaha. So, when one actually understands the higher spiritual reality, one becomes attracted to it. One becomes attached to it. I want to know more about it. What is the spiritual life actually like? How does it feel to be truly connected with Krishna, to experience Krishna's grace in our heart? I want to know these things. Tatparaha, one becomes attached to it. And then, along with Tatparaha, Sanyateendriyaha. So, I regulate my interaction with this world. But because if I am unregulated in enjoying the things of this world, then my consciousness cannot be fixed on spiritual things. It will get caught up in material things. That's why sanyate indriya, there has to be regulation. So this is the difference between academic knowledge of scripture and devotional knowledge of scripture. Now, devotees, when they study scripture, or those who are seekers, even if they are not devotees, they are spiritual seekers in general, they will come to the devotional path eventually. But when seekers study scripture, their study is accompanied by redirection of the heart. So they are trying to become attached to the Supreme Lord, and they are trying to regulate their attachment to the world. So only when this is there, then they make tangible spiritual advancement. Academic scholars, many of them, they may have brilliant intellectual skills, and to the extent they have those skills, they can be respected for their acquisition of intellectual skills. But that doesn't give them authority into the inner aspects of spiritual knowledge. So, when he knows the inner aspects of our... So when Krishna actually... I'm talking about academic scholars here. So academic scholars, when they know about the... can't know the inner aspects because they are not experiencing anything internally. The whole process of academic scholarship is based on objectification and non-involvement. They say, if you're studying a tradition, don't get involved emotionally in it. Because then that will mix up with your cool clinical judgment. But then the whole process of studying Bhagavad Gita, the whole process, purpose of studying Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, is a transformation. So somebody says, I don't want transformation, then they really can't get into the inside of it. And somebody, there are many simple examples illustrate this point. Somebody says, I want to understand the full process of cooking and what is the joy in it, but I will not eat a single morsel. Okay, then I may even memorize the recipe. And I may memorize the recipe better than what the cook is there. But still, I won't get the taste of anything. So like that, actually, when we practice spiritual life, when somebody studies scripture, but that person is not tatpara, that person is not sanyate indriya, then that person cannot get an insider understanding. So, the understanding that they get is superficial, it is nominal. It may be impressive in terms of informational content. Oh, this is said in this book, that is said in that book, this is said over here, that is said over there. But that is not having any transformational potency. So, tatpara sanyate indriyaha. There are many academic scholars who are double doctorates in Chaitanya Charitamrita, but they are smoking and drinking while they are studying Chaitanya Charitamrita. Chaitanya Charitamrita is postgraduate study in spirituality, and the beginning of spiritual life is to understand that I am not the body, I am the soul. And when I understand I am not the body, I am the soul, then I follow the regulative principles which minimize my bodily entanglement. So if you just academically study, then we won't get much transformational benefit. So Krishna is talking about the jnanam, how will we acquire it? We have to have faith, but along with that, we have to be ready to transform ourselves. Tatparaha and sanyate indriyaha. We are attached to the absolute truth and we are ready to regulate our indulgences in the world. And Krishna says, in this way, when we acquire knowledge, when we understand that actually I am a part of God, and I want to live in harmony with God, then we get peace. Yes, the ups and downs of the world will go on. But what will be our peace based on? And whatever happens, I am the servant of Krishna and I will keep serving Krishna. So, whatever happens, yes, I may be wealthy, I may be poor, I may be healthy, I may be sick, I may be surrounded by people, I may be completely alone and desolate, I may be in a good mood, I may be in a bad mood. I will keep serving Krishna, because that is my very nature. That is what I will do. So once we become situated in that understanding of a constitutional position. I am a servant of Krishna and I will serve Krishna. Then, Param Shantim, we'll get a supreme peace. Yes, we will have challenges in our service also. But we'll understand, nothing can actually shake the platform of service for me. See, there's a difference between wanting to be a servant and wanting to be an enjoyer. When I want to be an enjoyer, I have to depend on so many conditions. Oh, this has to work out, that has to work out, that has to work out. Then I'll be able to enjoy. And if I have to eat a delicious feast, then first of all, there has to be somebody who cooks the feast. And that person cooks it well. And then there's a servant, a person who serves this feast. And a person serves in adequate quantity. And I should have good health. And somebody shouldn't insult me before I take the feast. And then some disturbing cell phone call should not come while I'm eating the feast. So there are so many conditions which are required. My digestive system should be working well. Then I can enjoy the feast. When I want to be the enjoyer, then I have to depend on so many conditions. So as long as I want to be the enjoyer, I cannot have peace. Because I depend on so many external conditions which may go wrong at any moment. And immediately my peace will go away. But when I understand and accept that I am a servant, whatever happens, I will keep serving Krishna. Then that itself brings a deep inner peace. That peace which comes by knowing God is talked about by seers from various traditions. And the Bible says that the peace that passeth all understanding. That this is a peace that passeth all understanding. We cannot understand with our external material vision how a devotee may be in turbulence but still is peaceful. Because the devotee is strongly connected with God. Now, this is the Param Shanti that Krishna is talking about. Shraddhaval labhate jnanam. By faith we will acquire knowledge. So now, I would like to talk a little bit about faith from a broader perspective. We may say that, okay, we should have faith. We need to have faith. But how do we develop faith? Actually, faith, it depends also on intelligence, use of our intelligence. When we study the philosophy, we will find that the scriptural knowledge that we study will fall in several different categories. So, here, as I said, here I was talking about faith. First, initial faith is just favorable curiosity. Maybe there is something in Bhagavad Gita, I want to read it. Then it leads to knowledge. That leads to strengthening of our faith. So now I am talking about the various aspects of knowledge of Krishna consciousness. So we can put them in four broad categories. There can be many subcategories also. So some aspects, they strike us as true on first hearing. For example, maybe we have had a lot of suffering in our life. And we have had a lot of troubles. But all around us, people were telling, yes, you know, actually, everybody is enjoying. You just have to keep fighting. Be a fighter. And things will look up. You will enjoy life. And then we hear the Bhagavad that this world is dukkhalayam. Yeah, that is true. It's true, yes. It is dukkhalayam. So then maybe that's what convinces us. Or in the Bhagavad Gita, we hear that, you know, actually, there is some evil force inside us. There is, in general, the mind which drags us down. And then we understand, yes, there is some enemy inside me. And that enemy is pulling me down. Yes, that makes sense. So there are some aspects when we hear for the first time, that makes sense. And then that is one aspect of spiritual knowledge. Another is, some aspects are, some that we understand as true after contemplation and discussion. That means we hear. And when after that we contemplate, we discuss about this. You're not the body, you're the soul. How is that possible? You know, when my hand gets cut, I feel pain. I am my body. When the body will die, I will die. So I am the body. Then we think about, okay, my hand gets cut, hand feels pain. I feel pain. But who am I? Now, am I the nerves? Am I the brain? But the brain is also just nerves like this. Where is the experiencer? The brain is just made of essentially the same components that the nerves are here made up of. So now this is not experiencing. I am experiencing. So who is the I who is experiencing? We don't know. So that we understand, yes, this source of consciousness is something different from all these nerves and neurons and all the cells in the body. That is the soul. And then that way, by contemplation, by discussion, we may hear also about people who remember their past lives, people who have their out of body experiences. And by this sort of discussion, okay, yes, I'm not the body, I'm the soul. So we have to discuss, we have to contemplate, then we understand. Or for that matter, we may find that God is not impersonal but personal. Now, if we have been brought on background where we had conceived of God as impersonal, then it may take some time. So we have to contemplate, discuss, then we will develop that faith. Now, there are some that we'll realize after years of practice and purification. So, for example, if we want to know how the gopis' love for Krishna is not material but spiritual. The gopis, they look like beautiful young women. Krishna is a beautiful young man. And they are both going out at night, in the middle of night, alone with nobody to chaperone, nobody to supervise. And what are they doing? Are they dancing and singing? This is what people do in parties. What people do in, not just parties, but this is what people do in immoral fantasies also. So, how is Krishna's love of the gopis transcendental? How is it pure? So now, we may initially, theoretically accept it. In principle, accept it because the great saintly devotees are saying so. So, okay, accept it as pure. But over a period of time, as we become purified, we start seeing, we don't see the gopis first as women and Krishna as man. We see the gopis as devotees and Krishna as the Lord. And then we understand that what is happening is the reciprocation of love. So, just as Krishna may embrace Hanumanji, Lord Ram may embrace Hanumanji, similarly, the Lord Krishna may embrace Radharani, the gopis. And there is, it's actually simply the reciprocation of love. That is the essential aspect of that. That is the Lord and the devotee. Now, their forms are not unimportant. They are important because there is the rasa being reciprocated over there. But it's all pure and transcendental. When we understand this, then this, it takes purification also. Because as soon as we see male and female, that's what we first see, male and female. We don't see Lord and devotee. So it may take some time. But over a period of time, we'll understand it. Or another aspect may be, sense gratification leads to misery. Yeah, we all hear it, but internally, we secretly disbelieve it. No, sense gratification leads to enjoyment. Yeah, I have got some misery, but actually that is the exception. Actually, sense gratification leads to enjoyment. Maybe I did some things wrong, that's why I got into misery. But when I do it right, then there is so much enjoyment available. So, it takes purification to see how sense gratification will lead to misery always. It's intrinsic in it. Now, sense pleasure will always lead to misery because it is foreign to our nature and it alienates us away from our innate spiritual joyfulness. So therefore, this will take purification to us. We may follow right now because it's a regulative principle, but to become convinced of it, it may take time. Now, I'm just giving these as examples, but the point is that their spiritual knowledge falls in different categories. And there may be some which we may never understand. We may never actually understand. So, for example, we may say that, you know, why the soul rebel against God? And there are many solid reasons. The soul has free will. Soul has not explored life apart from Krishna. The soul wants to enjoy in a way, serve in a way that is not possible in the spiritual world. So the soul becomes Brahma. And then after that, the soul comes under illusion and falls. Or the soul actually is in a dream state and soul is actually, it's just the consciousness that projected. The soul has not actually fallen. The consciousness only is projected. Whatever, there are different explanations like that. And they are to some extent satisfactory. But ultimately, we can't know it. Or for that matter, how exactly is Vedic cosmology? As described in the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. We may not be able to understand it. So, now, when we start studying scripture, if we start questioning everything and having doubts about everything, we'll get ourselves into a lot of trouble. Why? Because doubts can just suck our energy. So how will you develop faith? Okay, let me focus on what is important, what is central, what is essential. Let me focus on that and let me put other things aside for the time being. So how do we do this? By recognizing that this is the way we work in every field of knowledge, practically speaking. If a student starts studying quantum physics, it is not that on the first day the student will understand everything about quantum physics. Even if the person is a doctorate student, and that person is, you know, doctorate students are still struggling to understand the concept of quantum physics. It's so complex. So we understand some basic things which are vital for us. And then these things, okay, these things you'll understand in your second year. These things you'll understand in your third year. These things you'll understand in your fourth year. So there is a structure given to us, and we also accept that there has to be a progression in understanding. So similarly, we have to understand that there are some things which we'll have to, their understanding we'll have to postpone. So often our faith will get checked and choked if we don't categorize the knowledge in this way. Okay, this is not, it will take me some time to understand this. Let me put this aside for the time. Let me focus on this right now. Let me focus on this. Let me focus on this. And like that, we will advance. So once Srila Prabhupada was asked by some devotees, Prabhupada, when we speak with the scholars and we tell them that Ugg Maharaj Ugrasen, the grandson, grandfather, the ruling of Krishna, indirectly the grandfather of Krishna in that generation, and who was the ruler of the Yaduvamsha, he said he had so many large number of soldiers as bodyguards. Millions and millions, billions, trillions, whatever, astronomical number it is. There can be some technicalities about its translation, but the number is huge. So when we tell this to the scholars laugh. And they say, where did they live? Where did they have their toilets? Dwarka is such a small place. How did they manage? So now, Prabhupada could have replied. Prabhupada could have said, God can do anything. God's potency is supreme. You should have faith in God. But Prabhupada's reply was very pragmatic. He said, among all the thousands of verses in the Bhagavatam, was that the only thing that you found to speak to the scholars? Was it the only thing that he found to speak to the scholars? It's not essential to speak that. There are so many more universal and more intelligible things to speak. For example, human pure love is what will satisfy the heart. Savai Pumsa Amparo Dharma 1.2.6 is there. Or so many other sections are there where dharma is meant for not sense gratification but for liberation. Many sections of the Bhagavatam are such that deep thinkers can appreciate it. So, what is Srila Prabhupada saying? That actually, there are certain aspects which are not central, they are not critical. So, they are a part of the pastime, they are a part of the Bhagavatam, but they are not necessarily of central importance. So, we don't have to focus on them. So, in every tradition, there are things that are central and there are things that are peripheral. So, when we focus on the central, we move forward, make spiritual advancement. When we obsess over the peripheral, then we can't make spiritual advancement. We can't keep moving forward. So therefore, when we want to develop our faith, we want to understand what is central and let me focus on that. Let me try to understand it. Let me develop myself accordingly. Shraddha vallabhate jnanam. So we're not necessarily expected to have unreasonable faith. The faith that we need to have is reasonable. But reasonable faith doesn't mean that everything will be understood immediately. It will take time, and the step-by-step progression is also entirely acceptable, as it is in any other branch of knowledge. So now, Krishna will talk about the consequences of faithlessness. Let's look at that in the next verse now. So, Abhyascha Shraddhadhanascha Abhyascha Shraddhadhanascha Samshayatma Vinashyati Nayam Lokosti Naparo Nasukham Samshayatmanah. So Abhyascha Shraddhadhanascha, one who is ignorant, one who is faithless, one who is dubious, doubtful, Samshayatma Vinashyati, such a person will be destroyed, will fall away, fall back. So the spiritual prospects of such a person will be destroyed. Nayam Lokosti Naparo, neither in this world nor in the next world. Paro, nasukham samshayatmanaha. The person will not make spiritual advancement. Nasukham samshayatmanah. So, agyascha ashraddhadhanascha. So, let's look at this. Krishna talks about three categories of people over here. Agya is people who have no knowledge. Ashraddhadhana is people who have knowledge but no faith. And samshayatma is people who have knowledge, they practice also, but they are always filled with doubt. And because of being filled with doubt, the doubt sabotages their spiritual advancement. So agya. So Krishna is saying that these three kind of people, they cannot make spiritual advancement. First is agya. Some people just live like animals. Just don't bother only about spiritual life. They don't think about God. I come to this world, I live, I die. That's all. The Brihadaranyaka Upanishad lament is this kind of life. So, avidmasvalya prayati sakrupanaha. We discussed this in the purport of 2.7. So, those who just live like animals, not inquiring about spiritual life at all. That's the first level. The second level is agyascha ashuddhadhanascha. Those who know, they acquire knowledge but they don't have faith. Yes, I know what Bhagavad Gita, but I can't believe all this stuff, soul stuff, God stuff. I don't care about this. Ashuddhadhana. And then samshayatmana. Samshayatmana means that people practice. I chant Hare Krishna. Will this chanting really work? So some people, they have some doubt. If we address the doubt, again after week they'll come, 1 week they'll come back with the same doubt. But will this chanting work? Will this just sound vibration uttering again and again? What is it going to do? God is deity, how can it be God? Samshayatma. They're practicing the process, but their doubt is like, suppose somebody is walking along a path, but there is a shackle tied to their feet. And what happens? They move forward, and as soon as the shackle's extreme length is reached, they check and it pulls them back. They're pulled back. They move forward, again the shackle length comes and they're pulled back. So like that, some people are checked by their doubts. So their attempts to make spiritual advancement are sabotaged. So, samshayatma. And Krishna says, nayam lokosti na paro. That neither in this life nor in the next people can actually... These people can make spiritual, they can be happy. Why? Because happiness is ultimately a fruit of spiritual health. The soul is happy when, by nature the soul is happy, and the soul is resituated in its original nature, and the soul will live happily. But when the soul is not situated in its proper nature, soul is living unnaturally, misidentifying with the body, at that time, happiness just depends on the flickering of the mood. Sometimes there is happiness. Most of the time, there is boredom. Sometimes there is misery. So that's how we live. Now, when a person is trying to return to the state of spiritual health, at that time, there is some rigor that is required for the treatment. But if somebody says, I will not take the treatment, and the person is in a diseased condition, and the disease considered in a condition, there is no happiness. So if a patient doesn't put faith in the doctor, who is a loser? It is the patient that is a loser, not the doctor. So, samshayatma vinashyati. Such a person is falls back. The person cannot make spiritual advancement. Now, here, when you talk about doubt, let's understand one important principle of elimination versus suspension. So, you know, there are certain cases when by understanding, by purification, doubts will become eliminated. But till the doubts become eliminated, it is helpful to suspend judgment, to suspend the doubts. Just like in a court, when the case is going on, if all the parties have not presented the proper evidence, then the court decides to suspend the judgment. So, in some cases, when all the evidence is still clear, then there is elimination. Okay, this side's plea is thrown out. So there can be elimination and there can be suspension. So what we should be able to do in our spiritual life is at least be able to bring about suspension of judgment. Suspension. Yes, if there are important things, I don't understand. How is it possible that Krishna is actually 5,000 years old? The academic scholars say that actually Krishna was probably 2,500 years ago. Bhagavata was spoken at that time. So, and the scholars are intelligent people. How can they be wrong? So then, okay. Now, does it really matter as a central principle that chanting Hare Krishna will benefit me, will purify me, whether Krishna appeared 2,500 years ago, Krishna appeared 5,000 years ago? And because the process of purification through connection with God in devotion is an eternal process. So now, so if actually if we study the evidence seriously and talk with the concerned devotee scholars, we'll find that the basis for the scholars' claims are quite tenuous. There's nothing very solid in their claims about the dates. But whatever it is, if we are not able to make the judgment right now, if we're not able to eliminate the doubt, suspend it. Is it really important? No. I am not practicing Krishna consciousness because Krishna appeared 5,000 years ago. I am practicing Krishna consciousness because the process of Krishna consciousness is helping me. It is making me better, making me a better human being. It is helping me to become more self-controlled. It is helping me to be more responsible, more committed, more compassionate. So it, whatever ways we have found Krishna consciousness helps me, that's why I am practicing it. So when we understand this point, that okay, this really doesn't matter for me, so let me just suspend it. And now suspending doesn't mean that we have to put it in perpetual suspension. When we meet some concerned, some devotees who are expert in that particular field, we can talk with them and we will be able to get move the doubt from the category of suspension to the category of elimination. This will happen over a period of time. But the important point is not let doubts choke our spiritual life. We keep on practicing spiritual life irrespective of what doubts we have, and we focus on what are the aspects that give me faith. And by addressing those one by one by one, we develop greater faith. And the greater the faith that we develop, the more of the spiritual advancement that we are inspired to make. The more we commit ourselves, the more spiritual advancement we make. When purified, our understanding increases, our doubts go away also. So in this way, we move forward. But Krishna gives a warning over here that if a person is faithless, the person will not get happiness in this life or the next, the person will be lost. So here Krishna instructs by contrast. It was instruction by contrast by saying that we should have, by telling that we should have faith and not have doubts. Now another question that may come up is, when we say we should have faith, so is faith really a matter of choice? Is faith something that I just have, or is faith a matter of grace? Is faith something which is given by God, or is faith something which is chosen by us? So actually, it is both. It is both. Now, we could say that faith is like muscles. Now, some people have a very healthy body by birth or by destiny or whatever. But there are others who can also develop their muscles by exercise, by rigorous discipline. The same way, with respect to our spiritual life also, you know, some of us, based on the past karma that we may have done, we may have more faith or less faith. But we can choose to increase our faith. How do we increase our faith? By doing the activities that give us faith. So this is an article on this topic. Is faith in Krishna a matter of human choice or divine grace? So now, for example, Krishna will talk that in this section, Krishna is telling, I have faith. And we've seen 4.42. Krishna refers to faith as a matter of human choice when he urges us that we use the sword of knowledge to cut doubts to pieces. So we'll see this. It says, have faith. So faith is definitely a matter of choice. As I said, it's like muscles. We do exercise, our muscles will develop. So we know there are certain activities, if you do it, will develop faith. If I study the scriptures properly, that will help me develop my faith. If I study, if I hear the classes attentively, that will help me develop my faith. If I associate with devotees and see their commitment, see their detachment, see their devotion. That also helps me develop my faith. So we all know which are the activities which help me to develop faith. And we also know which are the activities that cause doubt. If I just go on internet and type ISKCON controversies, I'll find so many controversies. This happened over there, that fall down happened over there, this is wrong, that is wrong. Now I have to decide for myself. Now, did I come to ISKCON for gaining Krishna or finding controversies? If I have come for finding controversies, Krishna will give me that. So Krishna is a Kalpataru, he's a desire fulfilling tree. Krishna's institution is also like that. If you want controversies, Krishna will give so many controversies. More than what we'll find in the material world also. So, it depends on us. What do I want? So, we know that there are certain activities which increase our doubts. So, somebody will say, no, but I should be well informed. Well, is reading gossip on the internet the way to become well informed? No, anybody can write anything on the internet. How much of it is true, who knows? And actually, to be truly well informed, we should be well informed about the principles that Krishna is telling in the Bhagavad Gita. They are eternal principles. And they are transformational principles. It is not that, say, some news of dubious authenticity on the internet is of great value. It is not going to make us well informed. It may well as make us misinformed. So therefore, we know certain activities cause us doubts, then put those activities aside. And focus on the activities that help us to develop faith. So, by choosing activities which promote faith and avoiding activities that cause doubt, we will move forward in spiritual life. That way we can develop our faith. Now, of course, some doubts are critical and they have to be adjusted. They have to be addressed. Then we should address them through the proper sources. Find out which devotees are learned in a particular field. Are there any books written on that field? So, for example, if we have a question about dating or the Vedic scriptures, then we can... Devamrut Maharaj in a book called Searching for Vedic India, which deals with this issue in quite detail, great detail. If you have doubts about, say, cosmology, Sadaput proposed it in a book called Vedic Cosmography and then the Mysteries of the Sacred Universe. They are good books again, which explain how the Vedic cosmos is intelligible even for those who have been born and brought up with modern scientific education. If we have questions about the theory of evolution, then there are books like Forbidden Archaeology and Human Devolution, written by Duttakarma Prabhu. So, there are books which are written by specialized devotees and we can read those books and get the doubts addressed. So, by doing activities which nourish our faith will go. So, with this aspect, in this sense, faith is a matter of human choice. But along with that, faith is also a gift. Faith is also a result of grace. So, Krishna says, in 7.21, we'll come to that later. Krishna says that he bestows faith according to our desires. Yo yo yam yam tanum bhakta shraddhaya architum icchati tasya tasya achalam shraddham tameva vididhamyaham. So now, in the Bhagavatam also, in the famous Divinity and Divine Service verses, the Srimad Bhagavatam 1-21, it is said that as we keep practicing devotional service, then what will happen? Vidyate hridaya granthis chidyante sarva samshaya kshiyante chasya karmani drushteva atmanishvare. So, it says that chidyante sarva samshaya, all our doubts will go away, our faith will become rock solid. So then there are certain times when we'll get some spiritual experiences. We'll get some brilliant inspirational insights and they will remove our doubts in just amazing flashes of insight or deepening of conviction. Now, this can happen sometimes in certain specific moments of special moments, or that can also be a gradual transformation that happens. So either way, faith is both a matter of human choice and a matter of grace. So for grace, we have to wait. But choice we can exercise right now. All of us can choose to do the activities that enhance faith. And Krishna's grace will come. And that time our faith will become extremely strong. So in this way, we can all move forward in our spiritual life. By developing and strengthening our faith. So let's look at the last two verses of this chapter. So Prabhupada says that one should therefore follow in the footsteps of the great acharyas who are disciples of Krishna, thereby attain success. What does it mean, follow in the footsteps of acharyas? You know, we put faith in them, and more importantly, we put faith not just in them, but in the process that they have given us, and experience the transformation that they are telling. They are pointing towards, and then our faith will develop. Now Krishna will talk about how Arjuna should act. So he's talked about jnana till now. Now he's talking about acting in jnana. Yoga sanyasta karmanam jnana sanchinna samshayam atmavantam na karmani nibadnanti dhananjaya. So yoga sanyasta karmanam. So by practice of karma yoga, one who does sanyasta karmanam, one who gives up doing karma, doing fruitive activity. That doesn't mean one gives up all karma, but one gives up doing fruitive activity. Jnana sanchinna samshayam. And all of one's doubts, will actually doing karma yoga purify me? That kind of doubts in this context. Krishna says, jnana sanchinna. By knowledge, the doubts get removed. And then, atmavantam na karmani. When one becomes situated at the spiritual platform, atmavantam. Then for such a person, na karmani nibadnanti. Such a person will not be bound by karmana, by karma. So Dhananjaya, Arjuna, you are the accumulator of wealth. You will attain the supreme wealth if you do like this. Now it's interesting, Krishna uses the word karma twice in this. In 41a he is using yoga sanyasta karmanam, karmanam. And then he says atmavantam na karmani. So he is saying that actually, at a superficial reading of it, may say that Krishna is saying, by yoga, do sannyas of karma. But if one is doing sannyas of karma, then there is no question of nibadnanti karmani. So what is Krishna saying over here? First karma refers to fruitive activity. And second karma refers to karmic reactions. You remember, we discussed about the four meanings of the word karma. Karma can mean action, karma can mean reaction, karma can mean a system of action reaction, karma can mean the fruitive activity, sukarma, one of the three types of action. So here, yoga sanyasta karmanam, which is referring to this fourth meaning, that give up fruitive activity. And atmavantam na karmani nibadnanti, then you will not be bound by karma. Here Krishna is referring to, you will not get any karmic reactions. So here Krishna is telling Arjuna, act in this way. So the whole conclusion of this chapter is Arjuna, act. Now there is this ambiguity that is there. Sanyasta karmanam is there. Now sanyasta karmanam, if one thinks about it, oh, I have to give up karma. And in the previous verse, Krishna has also said, you will attain shanti. Shanti is peace. So now Arjuna is thinking, oh, Krishna, he wants shanti, he wants peace. And he's telling me to do karma sanyas. So then, Krishna, does Krishna not want me to fight? What is Krishna telling? Now if you see, in the whole fourth chapter, Krishna has not referred to fighting even once. Of course, Acharya has explained how 4.24, Brahma Arpanam Brahmavir, refers to metaphorical yajna. We discussed how the Kurukshetra yajna is, Kurukshetra battlefield is a yajnasthali, and Arjuna is the priest doing the yajna. Arjuna's bow, Gandiva bow and arrow, that is the sacrificial ladle, and the offering that had to be made is the Kauravas. So that is, of course, a deeper meaning of it, but there is no talk about fighting directly in the fourth chapter. So, Krishna's method of speaking has gone much deeper now. It has gone so much deeper that he's not practically thinking about, he's talking about deeper philosophical truths. And because he's talking about deeper philosophical truths, he's not just talking about specifically about fighting. He's talking about karma, vikarma, karma. And he has told, of course, you have to do karma. Repeatedly he has told that. But he's not used the specific words fight. And because in the last two verses, 39th and 41st, he says, Shaddhava labhate jnanam tatparasayate indriya jnanam labdha param shantim. You will attain this peace. So of course he is talking about transcendental peace that comes by living in harmony with our spiritual nature. But Arjuna is not really comprehended that. So he's thinking, oh, peace. I have to attain peace. And then he thinks peace means not fighting. And here also Krishna is telling, yoga sannyas karmanam. Give up karma. Then suddenly in the next verse, Krishna says, therefore fight. So Arjuna gets confused. So let us see what Krishna says and how it causes confusion to Arjuna. Tasmad ajnana sambhutam ritstam jnanasina atmanaha chitvainam samshayam yogam atishto tishte bharata tasmad ajnana sambhutam. Therefore, sambhutam is born of. That is born of ajnana. What is born of ajnana? Samshaya, the doubt that is born of ignorance, rutstham, that is situated in your heart, jnana asin atmanaha. So, no, the jnana asin is sword. So, jnana asin is the sword of knowledge. With the sword of knowledge, atmanaha, with the soul, chitvainam. Chitvainam means cut apart. Cut apart the doubts, Krishna is saying. Whatever doubts are there in the heart, cut them apart, slash them to pieces with the sword of knowledge. And then, samshaya, yogam. In yoga, atishto, tishtati means to be situated. So, atishta means become situated. And uttishta, arise. So, arise is very categorically a call for action. And bharata, O Arjuna. So previous verse also used Dhananjaya, here also using Bharata. These are all references to, laudatory references to Arjuna to encourage him. So we know that Rathopastha Upavishat. What had happened at the end of the first chapter was Arjuna had sat down on the chariot unwilling to fight. So what is Krishna now telling? Uttishtha, rise. Tasmad uttishtha kaunteya yuddhaya krita nishchaya. So Krishna has talked about this in the second chapter also, when he said uttishtha, you rise and you fight. So similarly he is saying here uttishtha, rise. This word uttishtha leads to the clear message that Arjuna should rise and fight. So Krishna is telling, now armed with sword of knowledge, fight. And now Arjuna is thinking, I'm going to use my bow and arrow. What is this sword of knowledge? And arise. So Krishna is telling, uttishtha, arise. Arise means arise to fight. So Arjuna gets confused by this. He says, just now you told that we should have peace, we should do karma sannyas, and now suddenly you're telling me to rise and fight. So he's telling, and you rise with what? With the sword of knowledge, cut off the doubts. And then he's saying, armed with yoga. How should you fight? With yoga. Yogam atishto tishta. Prabhupada translated that, are you armed with yoga? So what is Krishna referring to over here? He's referring to the spiritual knowledge that he's talked about in this chapter. And he's telling, with the knowledge, what is this knowledge? That with the understanding that I'm not the body, I'm the soul. And the understanding that when a person acts with detachment, that action leads not to bondage, but to purification and liberation. With this knowledge, when one acts, one will move towards purification and liberation. Therefore, this is the knowledge. So this knowledge will cut off the doubt. The doubt, oh, will I get bound? Will I suffer karmic reactions? Will I be doing the right thing by fighting this war? All those doubts will be cut off. And how should Arjuna fight? Arjuna is not going to fight just with the bow and arrow. They are definitely going to be there. But he's going to fight with the internal understanding that I am doing yoga. I am doing yoga. What kind of yoga? Right now it's karma yoga. Krishna will ultimately tell Arjuna to do bhakti yoga. So, with this, you fight. So, Krishna is giving this instruction over here. And Prabhupada talks about in the purport that, basically the purport is like a summary of these. Now, Prabhupada says, there are various activities which Prabhupada lists, which have been talked about as sacrifices. And Prabhupada concludes, one should therefore follow the path of Bhagavata as it is expressed in the Bhagavata itself, and beware of self-interested people after personal aggrandizement who deviate others from the actual path. So personal aggrandizement means those people are not interested in understanding or sharing Gita wisdom. They're simply, their goal is to promote their own name and fame. And for that purpose, they're able to do various things, such as interpret the Gita in newer and newer ways so that they can think, oh, yes, such a brilliant person. I never thought of that. So, you know, we'll conclude with one the discussion about originality. In modern time, in today's times, that people think originality is a very special value. Oh, you should do something original. And their idea of original is that which nobody has done. This is my original photograph, what I have collected. This is my original painting. No, I have made the painting. That is the understanding of the word original. And that's why people say, oh, this is my original commentary on the Gita. That means I am the origin of this. And it contains my original insights. That means these insights have not come from anyone else. They are my original insights. I am the origin of these insights. So, the word original can mean that I am the origin, something which originates from me. Or the word original can have another meaning. That is, original means as it is at the time of the origin. Original can mean as it is at the time of the origin. Suppose if somebody is traveling on the road and there are signals on the road. Say there is a signal. Okay, ahead there is a very sharp curve. Go slowly. Now, the intelligence here is in understanding what the meaning of that traffic signal is as it was intended originally by the person who made the traffic signal. You know, here, originality in terms of trying to find out some new meaning, that will not help along the roadway. Think, oh, what does this curve indicate? Maybe it indicates that the person who made this had a curved brain. The person was a fool. Well, if I'm going to look at a traffic signal, road signs, I don't need some new interpretation of those road signs. What I need is an insight that helps you to understand what was the intention of the person who originated that sign. So originality doesn't have to mean that which originates in me. Originality can also mean that which is as it was originally. That which is understood as it was intended originally. So, this is the originality that is required in the Bhagavad Gita. And Bhagavad Gita, as it is given by Srila Prabhupada, offers us that originality. Krishna's ultimate intention will be that we should act. Act in the spirit of sacrifice and practice the spirit of yoga, culminating in selfless divine sacrifice, that is devotional sacrifice, that is bhakti yoga. So, it is with this understanding when we practice devotional life that there is steady spiritual advancement. So thank you very much. We'll continue with the next chapter in the next class. Hare Krishna.